You know, we live in a day and a time that is so full of news that you really can't get away from it. Just driving here, I passed over 700 signs for various businesses and road signs saying did advertising work? Just did. You know, that's the whole thing to do on billboards right now. That we have so much news that's available to us. Social media is basically how a lot of people get their news today, but you also have the classics of newspaper and even news sites. You have NBC, ABC, MSNBC, Fox News, CNN, whatever your flavor, if you want to call it that. There are so many news organizations, and that doesn't even include international. And if you go to maybe those websites, I'm going to talk a little bit about technology just because I'm an IT kind of person tonight. But if you go to those websites or you look in the paper, there's so many different categories. You have news that's celebrity news, world news, bad news, health and fitness news, internet and technology news, lifestyle news, political news, financial news, international news, education news, fake news. You have science news, technology news. You have so much news that we end up just blocking it all out and just focusing on the little bit that we want. And I really appreciate the song that was led just a moment ago. It seems like you may have known the title of the lesson tonight. The Beauty of Evangelism. Tell me the story of Jesus. And what we're going to do tonight, although we could definitely spend our time in the book of Mark and just go through the gospel. It's fun to study Mark because it is a younger guy, John Mark, who would be writing and you can see in his excitement. Have you ever seen a little kid that they're just so excited to tell you something that they start getting too fast with their words and say, and I did this, and then this happened? Have you ever seen that? That's almost like how the Gospel of Mark is written. Because over and over again you see phrases like, and then he went, and immediately, and he did, and, as if Mark can't even stop to take a breath because he is so absolutely amazed with Christ and his life and what he did. In fact, in chapter 1, you have Jesus going throughout a specific region and healing those who have all sorts of diseases, who have all sorts of demon possession and things like this. And you have four or five different occasions where many people are healed. And then in chapter 2, you have this story of a man who is lowered in by his friends who is a paraplegic. He can't move at all. And it's at that time that Jesus hones in on his whole ministry and he says, your sins are forgiven you. And for the people there who didn't believe in him, they were shocked. They would say in their minds, who is this that could forgive sins? That's something that only God can do. But Jesus, knowing their minds, knowing their hearts, said, what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven you or rise, take up your bed and go? But so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say, rise up your bed and go. And he went. That's just chapter 1 and chapter 2. You have him healing so many people, and then in Mark chapter 10 and about verse 45, you have that amazing statement that Jesus would say, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In fact, four times you find in that gospel account, Jesus would very specifically state that he is going to go to Jerusalem, that he is going to die. But we're going to be in Romans tonight, and we'll get back to Mark in a little bit. But we are going to be in the book of Romans tonight because Romans is the perfect place to speak about the beauty of evangelism. Romans chapter 10, beginning in about verse 10.
For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses to be saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of glad tidings of good things. When we talk about news today, it is so easy to become overwhelmed with all of the discouragement. You know, with all of those different sections on news websites, there is not a single one that says good news. You'll have politics, and tell you what, you're not going to find a bunch of good in there. You have world and international news. You have all of these different things going on, but there's never a section that says good news, wholesome news, joyful news. Now, every now and then you'll find a sweet story of a puppy being reunited with its family or something like that. But there is an amazing lack of encouragement and good news. But what the gospel is and what the gospel provides is the greatest news that anybody could ever tell, that anybody could ever have. Evangelism is beautiful. And what we're going to do for the next few minutes is look under three different headings of why that's beautiful. And I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 1. Evangelism is beautiful because sin is so ugly. Evangelism is absolutely beautiful because sin is so ugly. You know, the book of Romans is a book that is so, it's full of hope. But you may not get that reading just the first few chapters. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." You have chapter 1 of Romans honing in on a group of people, Gentiles, and saying, Gentiles are lost in sin. They have given up on God, and God has given up on them because of it, and they have gone into an incredibly debased mindset. And you read through the rest of this chapter, and it is just item after item of vile practices. And for the people that would have been reading this, quite a few of them probably being of Jewish background, they're probably shouting, Amen. But Paul's not holding any punches back, because in chapter 2, he says the same thing about his own kindred. Chapter 2 and verse 12, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." Chapter 2 and verse 12, chapter 2 and verse 17, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law of the embodiment of the knowledge of truth, you then who teach others. Do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that you must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And in chapter 3, after this indictment for all Gentiles and this indictment for all Jews, chapter 3 opens up. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what value of circumcision? Now he does say that there is an advantage there because there is the law and they were designed to be for the oracles of God. But notice chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, their venom of asps under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the indictment upon all mankind. That we have so acted that we have shamed God. That He's ashamed. That He cannot be around us. And I don't really have to talk about the state of the nation that we live in and the way that morality is going, because I think everybody in here has a fairly good understanding of that. And you can look to the past and say, weren't things better? And in a way, they were. But back then, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, this was still around. This had already been written way before that. And what Paul says extends from Adam all the way to the last man. All the way to the last woman. The fact is, sin has always been around. Sin has always destroyed lives. Sin has always destroyed families. Sin has always destroyed nations. Evangelism is so beautiful because of the ugliness of sin. Have you ever eaten food? Anytime, no. Have you ever eaten the same food 3 or 4 days in a row? And about that third or fourth day, you kind of get bored of that same food. Or maybe after 15 days, you're really tired of those Cheerios with no sugar. Or that soup every day that just never seems to change. It starts to get kind of bland and mixed together. But when you take that and you're done with it and you finally have something new, there's a huge difference that you can tell, isn't there? The amazing thing about the gospel is because of the sin of the world, it's always new. It's never bland. It never gets tired and boring or dull. The message of Christ stands the test of time, 2,000 years. And it's always fresh. It's always wholesome. But sin is always ugly. You have the ultimate consequence where some people can put their heads down and just ignore all of the evil that is going on around them. But that sin still continues to ravage families and communities and individuals. But there is coming a day when the consequences of our personal sin will be so dealt with that Jesus would describe the existence of those who do not have the blessing of the gospel, which we'll get to in a moment, as those who would be in outer darkness, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, separated wholly and totally from God. That's the ultimate consequence. But the gospel is beautiful because, in contrast, sin is so ugly. But secondly, evangelism, the gospel, is so beautiful because the gospel is so powerful. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, it is a battle cry. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now we know that the power of the gospel is for salvation. But look at verse 1 and 2 and following in just the very first part of Romans. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." The power of the gospel is in righteousness, which we'll talk about again more in a moment. But the gospel, its source, is of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It is a gospel that not only has its source in God, was prophesied in times of old concerning His Son. The gospel has an entire focus on Christ, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, notice the goal of the gospel, the obedience of faith. And notice the reach. For the sake of His name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. You have the source being God. You have it prophesied in the Old Testament. You have the entire focus being Christ. The substance of the gospel is Christ. You have the purpose to bring about the obedience of faith. And the reach is throughout all the nations. And that is the power of God unto salvation. But in verse 17, it focuses, it hones in on this power. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Now it is amazing when you just look through the book of Romans how many times that word righteousness, or you might see the word justified, over 20 times in the book of Romans alone. But you ask the question, what is revealed in the gospel? It says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and that the just will live by faith. And you start looking through the book of Romans and how we are justified and in what way. You can look at Romans chapter 3, for example, and verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be the just, or be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This entire focus of the righteousness of God being revealed in the gospel and us being saved by righteousness, it all centers around Christ. Now, I want you to keep your finger in Romans, but I want you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. You know, over and over again in the Old Testament, we see different glimpses of the Christ. You have, for example, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Speaking of somebody who would come ultimately from David's line, from Jesse and then David's line. You have Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23 and 24, "And I will set up one over them as their shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord," or "I am the Lord, I have spoken." But Jeremiah chapter 23, notice verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." And then Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, "Therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." It's all about Christ. Evangelism is so beautiful because the gospel is so powerful. You know, we started in Romans chapter 10. And what's going on in Romans chapter 10 when Paul specifically says, "How then will they call on them whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on him and whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" He says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." He's actually quoting in your Bibles. You might have a couple of different verses listed there as what he's quoting. If you look at what he says and the words that he uses, it's Isaiah chapter 52. Again, keep your finger in Romans, but turn back to Isaiah chapter 52 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 52, it's a section of Isaiah where Isaiah is trying to encourage the people that because of their sin, they will be going into captivity. And he's trying to encourage people, saying that there will be a remnant, that there will be more to come, that this isn't the end of Judah. But notice verse 7, which is where Paul starts to quote, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." That's where we get the word gospel. It's good news. "Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Do you realize that's the gospel in a nutshell? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Again, if you look at, now this is Hebrew, but you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the word gospel. Who publishes peace. Jesus is called the Prince of what? Peace. When Jesus is born onto the earth, the angels on high are singing peace and goodwill to all men. Now Jesus would say, I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword because of the division that following God would cause, because there are some that just don't want to. But Jesus would also be the same one to say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He would also be the one to say, I have overcome the world. He says, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. God is called the God of peace in Romans. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness or good news of glad tidings. It is the most joyful message because of what is it? Who publishes salvation, being saved. We read a moment ago about that word propitiation. You know, that word has an incredible meaning. It means that God was offended and hurt by our sin. But it also means that Christ, because of His holiness and His pure sacrifice, has taken that offense and that hurt and washed it away. He has taken it away, proclaiming good news and happiness. Glad tidings, who says to Zion, our God reigns. Now go back again to Romans chapter 1. The whole focus of the gospel, remember, is Jesus, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3 of chapter 1 in Romans, concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. It is through Christ's resurrection that He is proclaimed with power. Now, He claimed to be the Son of God before, but that resurrection was the final nail in the coffin, if you want to forgive the reverse pun there, because it didn't last, did it? That declared Him to be the Son of God. Not just Son of Man, but deity in the flesh with power. And in fact, in Romans chapter 6, it is that death, burial, and resurrection that God would tie to baptism. And it's really an interesting question to ask. A lot of people give so many different answers as to what we're saved by, but I think what most religious people will agree on, we're saved by the blood of Christ. And if you look at a passage like Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 through 28, when Jesus is establishing the Lord's Supper and He takes the bread, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me, this is my body. And then He takes the cup and He says, take, drink. And the words that He says there is, this is the covenant of my blood, which is poured out for many for their forgiveness of sins. In the book of Acts, Paul would emphasize, speaking to the Ephesian elders, that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. So many people will agree that we are saved by the blood of Christ. And then you just turn to Romans chapter 6. Because you can ask, where is the blood of Christ given? And the answer is obvious. It's in His death. Chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. God forbid. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized where? Into His death. Where is the blood of God shed? It's in His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It is the power of Christ's death and His ultimate resurrection that we have the opportunity to die to sin and rise to walk in newness of life. And Paul says it's through baptism. That's powerful. Third and finally, evangelism is so beautiful because the results are so amazing. You know the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, it is because of what Jesus has done that we can have our sins washed away. It is because of what Jesus has done that we can overcome this world of sorrow. It is because of what Jesus has done that we can have peace. It is because of Jesus that we have purpose and meaning to give glory to God and to love each other. Isn't that what Jesus says are the two greatest commandments? And isn't any failure to do those sin? And isn't any sin a failure to do one or both of those? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He says everything hangs on those. But I want us to focus, as we close, on two individuals. I said we would get back to Mark. Turn there. Turn to the end of Mark. You see, Jesus had said four times, specifically in Mark, that He is going to the cross. And yet Mark chapter 15 and 16, Mark chapter 15, you have His death and His burial. And He is taken by Joseph of Arimathea, a secret believer for a time. He was a secret believer anyways in Christ. And He took the body and put it in His tomb. And several loved ones, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, and Salome would bring spices to Him on that Sunday morning. And their whole focus and concern was who is going to remove that boulder. But there was not a thought in their mind that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. So much so that they were bringing spices to just finish up the body, even though that they had seen that Joseph of Arimathea had prepared the body and put it where it was. It was as if they just wanted to see their loved one last time. But the ones who had been spoken of about the kingdom of God being at hand, and the ones who had spoken about who Jesus had taught about the resurrection, they didn't get it. And yet when that angel, in Mark described as a young man, which is interesting when you think of the person who wrote the book. But this young man, verse 5, and entering the tomb of chapter 16, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And He said to them, "Do not be alarmed." He gives them words of understanding. He knows why they're shocked. The tomb was rolled away, or the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was found empty. He says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth." He understood why they were there. He gives them words of peace. Do not be alarmed. Words of understanding. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified." He gives them words of hope. He has risen. He is not here. Gives them words of instruction. "See the place where they laid Him, but go tell His disciples and Peter that He is to go before you in Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you."
Notice right in the middle of that, there's a specific apostle mentioned. Jesus had just risen from the dead, and the effects of that would be that the gospel is preached to the whole world, that mankind can be saved through His blood. And yet Jesus told this angel, be sure to mention Peter. You know what Galatians 2:20 says, right? It doesn't say we are crucified with Christ, it's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. It says, I am crucified in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The effects that Christ had in His resurrection ring out through the entire world. But Christ didn't forget the one who was so sorrowful from his sin, mourning, weeping, after he denied him just not very long before, three times. He is singled out. Tell Peter too. Isn't it wonderful and comforting to know that although somebody does mess up, even in some of the worst ways possible, even when it mattered the most, that because of Christ and His sacrifice that he can be forgiven? One more individual, and it's really amazing here because what happens is these women, they're fearful and they run off. And you read in the other gospel accounts who they would approach, and it'd be Peter and John. And you don't hear much about John after the end of the gospels. Not very much until you get to the end of the Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. And here's why the effects of the gospel are so amazing. Peter, when he is old, would speak about being clothed with humility. You suppose he was thinking back to the night when Jesus clothed himself with a dirty towel not long before he was betrayed to leave them an example of love and service? John is thrown away onto the Isle of Patmos. He's not a martyr because he hasn't been killed, but he's not close to the people that love him, so he can't be anything of an encouragement to him. But at a time in his life where he is very likely in his 90s, God has a message for him. And it's the book of Revelation. And the message is, John, you're not done yet. And it opens up with this amazing picture of Christ. With bright white hair and flaming fire, and out of his mouth comes the two-edged sword. And in his right hand, remember the seven stars. And he's in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. You know, there's a kid's song, God holds the whole world in his hands. Well, in that picture, he's holding the church. And he's standing in the midst of them. Because he's not finished. The gospel isn't the end of life. It's the beginning. The gospel is beautiful. If you would like to get your songbooks out, we'll be singing the song of encouragement in just a moment. Evangelism is absolutely beautiful because when you compare it to the ugliness of sin, there's absolutely no contest. Sin has so warped and twisted this world and nations and families and individuals that there was nothing that we could do on our own. But the gospel is also so beautiful because in it the power of God is revealed through the righteousness of Christ Jesus and His sacrifice for us. And the gospel is beautiful because of the effects that it changes and the beauty of life that it has.
for the simple fact that I would not know Clay and Carly and their sweet family had it not been for the gospel. Didn't have anything to do with my conversion process. But had I never been a Christian, you wouldn't have had to sit here for 45 minutes listening to me mumble all night, or for 45 minutes. The gospel is beautiful because it makes a new family. And it starts with your belief in Christ and being willing to submit to His righteousness, being willing to submit to baptism so that you can be washed in the blood of Christ through that water and to be raised to walk in newness of life, to begin your life new. So that at the end of time, Jesus won't say, "Depart from me, you wicked servant, but come unto me, you good and useful servant." If we can help you with that, or if you simply need prayers, come as we stand and sing this song.